Amen. Isn't his grace wonderful? It's a glad story, a true story. Matthew chapter 7, so we're going to find our text this afternoon. Before you get too comfortable, let's stand together. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, we're going to find our text, get started this afternoon. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity together this afternoon. I thank you for those that are with us. Please be with those who are not here. Lord, I know we have some sick and in the hospital and other things. Just pray that you'll be with each one of them, heal them, help them, and give them grace. Thank you for this time. Please bless your word in spite of me. Help all of us to hear from you, Lord, to see your truth and understand it. And give us grace by your Spirit to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's going to be many who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things? And Jesus is going to say to those who are depending on their good works to save them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So we want to make sure that our faith is sound. And I want to take just a second this afternoon to say this. I probably should have said it this morning. When I begin to preach things that Jesus said and encourage people to examine themselves and make sure they're in the faith, sometimes people get a little nervous about that. I've had pastors, preachers, others in my past who would say, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't cause people to doubt their salvation. But listen, I think we ought to just preach what the Bible says. And if the Word of God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, I think it's wise that we would preach for people to examine themselves whether they be in the faith. Let me ask if you've ever heard this story. Somebody comes to a point later in their life, even though they prayed a prayer or had an experience when they were younger, and they thought they were saved, only to figure out later when they got into the Word of God that they weren't actually born again, and then they got saved later in life. Have you ever heard that story? Okay. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Because we understand that repeating a prayer is not what saves us. Having some pastor or priest put their hand on our forehead and say some words and make us feel weird doesn't save us. Being baptized doesn't save us. And so we ought to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We need to make sure that we know that we have eternal life. And so when the scripture is filled with verses like that, to those who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you can know you have eternal life and believe on the name of the Son of God, then I think it's good that we would call people to examine themselves. And it bothers me when somebody gets upset with me for just trying to say what the Bible says. Jesus warned that there are going to be a lot of people who think they're saved, who did things in the name of the Lord Jesus, who are actually lost. And God forbid that that would ever be any of you. God forbid that would be anybody who ever watches this online. We need to know that our faith is in Christ alone and we have eternal life. And let me say this. I wish Brother Seth was here this afternoon. He gave his testimony to the kids on Tuesday night, and what an encouragement it was. But that's one of the things he talked about is just being able to be sure that you know you're saved. There might be somebody else struggling with that too. We ought to be able to know that we have eternal life. And it's not that we do it right or we get it right. It's just that we believe. We trust in Christ. Amen. Fair enough? Amen. All good. I'm thankful to have a congregation of people who aren't going to get mad at me for just trying to preach what the Bible says. Amen. But even if you did get mad. All right, what's the... We saw this morning. Jesus says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter to the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And we went to John chapter 6, and we tried to figure out what is the will of the Father. The first thing we notice is in John 6 and verse 40, Jesus says, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, you understand when Jesus says sees, he doesn't mean literally see physically, but see with understanding. And we use it that way today still, don't we? When somebody, somebody explains something to you and you're like, oh, I see. What do you mean? You mean that you see it literally? Or do you mean that you understand? So Jesus, we need to see him in the sense of understanding who he is, understanding what he came to do, understanding what he did do for us. So you see Jesus and you believe on him, you have everlasting life. That is the will of the Father. Let me offer up some other things. I have seven that I want to mention to you this afternoon. I don't know if we'll make it through them all, but we'll see. John chapter 5, verse 19. We're talking about the will of the Father. Now, who's going to enter into heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. Well, what is that? First of all, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But I told you, I think it goes beyond that. Because faith without works is dead, being alone. So when you have faith in Jesus, it results in works. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we don't work in order to earn salvation, but we work because we've been freely given salvation. Okay. John 5, 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show them greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's all good words, isn't it? Okay, here's what I want you to see in verse 23. God's will is that all men would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Why? Because the Father and Son are one. And you can't honor Jesus without honoring God the Father. And if you honor God the Father, you will honor the Son. What does that mean? It means if you're born again, your faith is in Jesus, then you understand who he is, and you honor the Son in the same way that you honor the Father, because they are equal. They're the same. So God the Father wants us to honor the Son. He wants everyone to honor the Son even in the same way. And by the way, just verse 24 again, isn't this great news? If you hear the word of Jesus and you believe on him that sent him, you have everlasting life. Present tense, right now, I have everlasting life because I'm trusting in Jesus, and I will never come into condemnation, but I am passed presently from death unto life. These are great words that you need to know, and you need to be able to share with your friends, especially in our community, people who think that they could be saved and become unsaved. What does that mean? It means that they believe that they have been delivered and given eternal life, but then they're also facing condemnation. But Jesus said, you will not face condemnation, right? Isn't that what it said? Shall not come into condemnation, okay? So that means if I'm trusting in Jesus, I am forgiven, I have eternal life, I am passed from death to life, and I will not in the future come into condemnation. Isn't that what it says? Okay, I just want to make sure I know what Jesus says and not what somebody else says. Number one, honor the Son. Number two, love. Number two, love. Matthew 22:37. All right, everybody ready? Pop quiz. What is the first commandment? You're cheating. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and in some places we read strength. What's the second one? It's good. The will of the Father is that we would love him and that we would love others. That's pretty easy. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Everyone. How about this? Matthew 5:44. We covered this, I don't know, a couple months ago. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I think it would do well for us to camp out on these verses periodically or regularly, because I think we struggle with this. I think the good American Christian today does not love their enemies. But I think that Jesus-following Christians today don't not only love God and not only love people who are like them, but they also love their enemies. Now, I already know some of you in the room are like, I don't really know what to do with that because I don't have any enemies. Everybody loves me. But on the off chance someday that's not everybody loves you and you actually do have some enemies in the world, we're supposed to love them. Does God love everyone? And I don't understand. I got some friends in Christianity who don't believe that God loves everybody, but he says that he does. He says that I want you to love your enemies, pray, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, so that you can be like your Father which is in heaven. Love your enemies so you can be like your Father, because he loves his enemies so much that he gave his Son to die for them. And just in case you need other proof, he just blesses everybody. Anybody enjoy the sunshine today? When I first went outside this morning, it was cloudy, it was foggy, and it was cold. And by the time I got here and got the church unlocked and all that stuff, the sun came out, and it was like a brand new day again. And the sun was out, and the sun was shining. You know what? You got up this morning, you got in your vehicle, and you came here to worship the Lord God because you love him and you believe in him. But you know that same sunshine is on the atheist that's out there today? The person who says there is no God, the same sun is shining on them right now. The one who hates God, who spits in his face, who would mock Jesus and deny him in his spirit, the same sun is shining on them right now. That's how he loves. And he calls us to love, so that you can be children of your Father, which is in heaven. Can I just say that to love is something that is the will of the Father, that we would love him and that we would love one another, but that we would love everybody, love for everyone. And just as a side note, because everybody seems so confused about this today, if I love someone, it doesn't mean that I have to accept their sin. It doesn't mean that I have to tolerate their sin. And it certainly doesn't mean I need to celebrate their sin. But I still love them. What does that mean? That I would do good to them no matter who they are or what they've done. That if they were hungry, I would give them food. It doesn't matter. If they were thirsty, I would give them drink. It doesn't matter. That I would show the love of Christ to them no matter who they are or what they've done. No matter how they feel about me, that I would show love to them. And we have a hard time with that today. We in America today, you have to protest or counter-protest. Anybody see the protest over in Fort Smith yesterday?
Yeah.
Some of you saw, we're posting about it and stuff. And that's like, what do you do? Well, you either protest or you counter-protest. Well, I don't know that I have to do either. I think that what I need to do is speak the truth in love. Is that right? Does that mean I have to agree? No. Accept? No. Tolerate? No. But what it does mean is that I have to love the person. And just in case you're not clear, the most loving thing you can do for any other person on this planet is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they may hate you for it, but it's the most loving thing you can do for anybody. Okay, love. Number one, honor the Son. Number two, love. And by the way, honor, the word honor, I forgot to say this, it means to prize or to value. To honor the Son means to reverence him, to honor him as he is due. Because he alone is worthy, right? So we honor him in the same way we honor the Father. Then we love. Number three, we need to have secret devotions. I think secret devotions are the will of the Father. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. We looked at this too a few months ago. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, do not let thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And thine alms, which may be in secret, that thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What's he saying? When you give, when you do your charitable deeds, when you do good things, do it secretly. so that your Father in heaven will see and reward you. And when you pray, don't do it publicly to be seen of men, but pray secretly so that your Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. Just follow my logic here. I'm trying to study and find things in the Bible that are the will of the Father. And I suppose that if God sees something and rewards it, that it's probably according to his will. Does that make sense to you? So I think it's the Father's will that we have secret devotions, that we don't do things to be seen of men, but we do them, whether anyone else is watching or not. Okay? When you pray, only to be seen of people praying. Like if you were at the restaurant in town and you were about to just start chomping down on your burger, and then you look up and see somebody from church and you're like, oh yeah. Right? You only do it because you're concerned about who saw you? That's not good. Amen. I think you ought to pray whether you're by yourself or not. I think that you ought to do good. Like I don't think that our goal in life is to give so that everybody knows that we gave. Amen. You know, we're not buying sponsorships. Amen. Right? You guys know about that, right? All these race car drivers, they would never be able to have a team if it wasn't for all their donors. But those donors don't do it out of the kindness of their heart. They want their name plastered all over that car. Amen. Right? Amen. They're not giving charity. They're buying advertisements. Amen. Well, that's not what we're trying to do when we do good. Amen. We're trying to do good for the Lord's glory. Amen. Okay, so have secret devotions. Number four, forgive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. I know some of you guys have never had an enemy, and maybe some of you can't, this doesn't hit home because you've never had somebody do anything wrong to you. But just in case that ever happens, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let me ask you this afternoon. Have any of you ever had trouble forgiving somebody else? Yes. I think this is one of the things that most Christians struggle with more than anything else, is forgiving others. One of the hardest things for me about forgiving others is not when somebody trespasses against me, but when they trespass against somebody that I love. It's easier for me to get over it if you do me wrong than it is if you do somebody that I love wrong. Amen. Anybody else deal with that? Amen. But God calls us to forgive in the same way that we've been forgiven. And if I can forgive others, and I know that my Heavenly Father will also forgive me, then I know that it's His will that I forgive. It's His will that I forgive. I know sometimes when you struggle with it, people are like, I just can't forgive them. And it's because we've all heard the whole mantra all the time, forgive and forget, forgive and forget. I don't know about you. I forget the things I want to remember, and I remember the things I want to forget. I don't know that God ever calls us to forget wrongs that have been done to us or anybody else. I don't know that we have the capacity for that. But I can forgive because He enables me to. How does He do that? By reminding me of how He's forgiven me. Well, preacher, you just don't understand what they've done. You don't understand how bad they hurt me. You don't understand what they did to my loved one. I don't have to. I just need to understand what I've done to him and how he's forgiven me. So forgive. And along those lines, number five, be merciful. Be merciful. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. Matthew 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God tells us in Hosea 6:6 that he will have mercy and not sacrifice. You guys help me out real quick. To obey is better than... Does that mean that God doesn't want sacrifice? No. As a matter of fact, we know in the Old Testament they were required to sacrifice. And in the New Testament, he calls us to sacrifice ourselves, a living sacrifice. He calls us to give the sacrifice of our praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So sacrifice is good, but obedience is better. And so he sets this idea of obedience against sacrifice. If you give your sacrifices, but obedience isn't behind it, then what good is it? And here he does something very similar with the idea of mercy. God wants us to be merciful. This is his desire. I will have mercy. I desire to have mercy. What I want from you is that you would be merciful. Why? Because God has been merciful to you. You guys remember the parable of the man who was forgiven a great debt by his master? And then he goes out and finds somebody who owes him a little and he won't forgive them. You remember that? And I, every time I read that account, it convicts me. Because how can I be unmerciful to people when I look at how merciful God's been to me? He's been so merciful to me. And he wants us to be merciful to others. It is his will. So honor the Son. Love. Have secret devotions. Forgive. Be merciful. And Number six, confess Christ. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. I think it's God's will that we confess his Son. I think it's his will that we openly profess Christ. That we with our mouths confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. I think he wants us to not be ashamed. He wants us to be willing to speak up for Jesus today. You know, there's a lot of confusion about who Jesus is, so we've got to make sure that we're standing up for the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. And then we've got to make sure that we're standing up no matter who's around, no matter what it costs us. I would much rather be denied by men today because I confess Jesus than to be denied by the angels of God. Denied before the angels of God in heaven. I want to be found faithful before King Jesus, and you and I have to confess him openly. I think that baptism is important along those lines. We talk about it a lot, the first step of obedience after salvation, but what baptism is publicly identifying with Jesus. Isn't baptism a confession of Christ? Isn't it? I mean, it's a public display. It's something you do outwardly. Everybody can see it. Amen. And you're confessing him. But I think it goes beyond just being baptized. I think it's how we conduct ourselves in our life. I think we confess Jesus by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves, and certainly by preaching the gospel. So that's number six, confess Christ. Let me give you one more. Number seven, John 15, verse 8. Anybody want to glorify God the Father in your life? Okay. Herein, Jesus says, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. It's the Father's will that we believe the Son. It's the Father's will that we honor the Son. It's the Father's will that we love, that we have secret devotions, that we forgive, that we're merciful, that we confess for Christ. And I know that this list I put together in studying for this is not complete. It's not exhaustive. These are just some that stood out to me in studying. I know that everything we do that he commands us to do is his will. He wants us to obey him. But these are some things that I wanted to highlight this afternoon. And I want you to think about this one. Bear much fruit. Well, what fruit? What fruit do we need to bear? He wants us to bear lots of fruit. What fruit should we bear? First of all, I'd say we need to bear good fruit. We just studied about that, right? The good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. So we want to bring forth good fruit. Number two, we want to bring forth fruit that is worthy of or in keeping with repentance. When they came to be baptized of John, he said to those who were not believing, those who were trusting in their own righteousness, he said, bring works meet for repentance. He said, I want you to show, demonstrate that you've repented in things that are keeping with repentance. So we need fruit that is worthy of repentance or in keeping with, in line with repentance. We need the fruit of holiness and righteousness. The fruit of holiness and righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17 real quick. Romans 6, 17. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to have the fruit of holiness and righteousness. And when you were lost, you lived your life in your body, you lived it to sin. But now that you're saved, you can give your life, your body, to righteousness and bear the fruit of holiness and righteousness. There's so much more. Look at Philippians 1:11 real quick. Philippians 1:11. We'll just pop them up on the screen real quick. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Look down at Philippians 1, verse 21. 21 and 22. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in verse 22 he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. And Paul said, when I'm in this life, what I do, I live for Christ. And what I do in this life is fruit unto righteousness. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 11, Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Does everybody know what chastening is? Amen. Did anybody ever receive any chastening from your father? He says at the present, it doesn't seem to be joyous. Anybody being chastened by their father, like, man, dad, thank you so much. This is wonderful. Anybody? No, I don't remember that being a wonderful time. But I'm thankful for it now. Aren't you? Because of the fruit that it yields. And God loves us, and he wants to yield good fruit in our lives. So herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so it's good fruit. It's fruit that's worthy or in keeping with repentance. It's fruit that is holiness and righteousness. It's fruit that is praise. I mentioned Hebrews 13:15, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then just think about where we read this from. John 15 is all about abiding in Christ. Okay? So track with me here for a second. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. So this is Jesus is the plant. So the fruit of Christ is going to be Christ-likeness. It's going to be his essence. It's going to be who he is that's going to show in our lives. And we would understand that, or at least I would understand that, to be the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm abiding in Christ, I'm stuck in him. The life of him is in me through his Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is going to be the fruit that comes out in that. And you can read about it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But it is the fruit of the Spirit that we should bear in our lives because we are abiding in him. So if I'm in him, I'm going to be like him, and it's going to be made evident in my life. So I want to bear much fruit for his glory. God has a lot of things that show up as will for our life. And I wanted to take a little time to walk through some of those, because here's what I don't want you to think. I don't want you to think that the will of the Father is to believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, so I'm good. I'll just do what I want to do now. Because if you believe in Jesus, he's going to change your want to. He's going to give you a new heart with new desires, and you don't want to go back to the old life. Your flesh may war against you to do that, but who you are in Christ longs to do what the Father wants you to do. Isn't that what Jesus did? I do always those things which please my Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus, he lived to do the Father's will. And if you're in Christ, that desire is in you too. Don't bury it with the desires of the flesh. Don't snuff it out with the desires of this life and the cares of this world. But let the desire to do the Father's will flourish in your heart and mind because you're staying in the Word of God. Let's stand together. We're going to pray. Father, I'm thankful for everyone who gathered today, and I pray that you'll bless your word. Lord, our flesh is weak, and we struggle so much, but I pray that you'll bless your word and that you'll help us to have a desire to do the Father's will, and that we will be in the Word of God, and that it will change us so that we can know and understand and see your will. And by your power, by your grace, by your Spirit, we'll be able to do those things that please our Father. Lord, help us to have assurance in our hearts that our faith is truly in Christ alone. And may it be evidenced in our life by the way that we live, always giving glory to you, always giving praise to Jesus, and always living in the power of your Spirit. Lord, we are nothing without you, but we can do all things through Christ. And I pray that you'll help us. Forgive our sins. Bless your word now and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we dismiss this afternoon, we did not have a business meeting last month, and we're supposed to have one today, so we'll have a brief business meeting in just a second. Any announcements before we dismiss?